So what do? They depend upon what they regard as the experts, the commentators. They follow the commentators. Little do they know that the commentators follow each other. So the result is that like a bunch of sheep, they all follow one another to the slaughter. When I look upon this scene, I'm filled with a sense of grief. Why is it that such blindness has struck in the church? Can it be that this very parable is proving exactly what we said, that the world has penetrated the church? They don't seem to even be able to see the meaning of this parable in spite of the overwhelming clarity of the exegetical evidence, the biblical expository evidence of this parable. So I'll ask you to concentrate for a few moments and look at the evidence of this. And I can only present to you part of the overwhelming evidence of this case. That what the Lord Jesus is saying, and when you realize it correctly, how rich is the meaning that comes out. This parable is not just repeating the previous parable in another way, and really adding nothing of substance to the previous parable. But what it is in fact saying is that the world is penetrating the church with its influences, and he is cautioning his disciples to watch out for this. Now we live in a day to see how true it is that the church has been penetrated by the world. But apart from all this kind of reasonings, let's look simply at the evidence. Let's look at this parable. It begins with these words. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Aha, you said, there you are. There's the case. It is the kingdom of heaven is the leaven that penetrates the world. Right? And that's exactly why so many commentators have gone wrong. They have not yet understood even the basic principle of expounding the parables. And I beg your indulgence and patience that when I say this, it sounds too arrogant. I assure you I'm trying in no way to be arrogant, but to tell you the truth of the matter. This is simply not how a parable is expounded. The great German New Testament scholar, Jeremias, saw this very well. He understood this very well. And in spite of his perception of it, he failed to take up his own clue. Jeremias has pointed out in his standard work on the parables that every scholar reads and every commentator who writes anything on the parables reads and depends on. In fact, when you look at many of the commentaries in the Pelican series, it's simply rehashing what Jeremias wrote in his standard work on the parables. He saw already, when it says the words, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, you don't read it like this. The case with the kingdom of God is as with the case of leaven which a woman took. It doesn't say the kingdom of God is like leaven, but the whole thing continues without a break right up to the end. Now you say, I don't quite follow. Let me explain it a little more clearly. If you read all the parables, you will notice, for example, by comparing it with the foundation parables, that is the parables in which the Lord Jesus has given the explanation. He gives the explanation. He says, for example, the kingdom of God is like a sower who went forth to sow, etc., etc. Now, does it mean that the kingdom of God is like the sower? No, because the sower, the Lord Jesus told us already, is he himself. So is the kingdom of God like the wheat? No. The wheat is the harvest at the end. Well, is the kingdom of God like the seed? No, the Lord Jesus says, the seed represents the word of God. Well, does the kingdom of God represent the field then? Or does the field represent the kingdom of God? No, the field, the Lord Jesus tells us, is the world. So when you have seen his own explanation of the parable, you say, well, which one is the kingdom then? Now, to ask the question is to miss the point. None of these represent the kingdom. The whole thing together represents the situation of the kingdom, not any one part. Any more than you can say, does this arm represent my body? No. Does my ear represent my body? No. Then what is the body if it's not the arm, not the ear? It is the putting all of these together, the whole thing together is the body, not just the arm, the ear. You see what I mean? So when you look at the kingdom of God, you do not read the kingdom of God is like a sower. So you say the kingdom of God is a sower. No, no, no. The sower, he has already told us, is the Son of God, is the Lord Jesus himself. Or else, if you don't understand this point, you will make a complete mess of trying to understand the parables. You will be, one moment he's the Son of God, the next moment he's the kingdom of God is 11, the next moment he's a merchant, the next moment it's 10 women. You say, well, I give up. Now, what is the kingdom of God? If you look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, you will see the words beginning like this. The kingdom of God is like 10 maidens. You say, I give up. One moment it was Jesus himself. Now suddenly it's become 10 maidens. I mean, how are you going to understand the kingdom of God? The reason you get into this confusion is that you have failed to understand a very basic principle in expounding the kingdom of God, is that don't assume that the first word is the one that the kingdom of God is like. It's like leaven and so on, so on, so forth being put into the bread by the woman. So the whole picture is involved, not just the first word. Now, many commentators, not realizing this point, and it's astonishing how poorly equipped some commentators are. I never cease to be astonished at people who have the courage to write books and commentaries. I really am amazed. They know so little, and yet they try to write books. It really ceases me. Their daring and audacity is astonishing. I mean, what they should do is just go humbly and learn the facts first. Spend the whole, lots and lots of time learning, and then go and write a book. And you go write a book like this, and you mislead everybody. The kingdom of God is like leaven which a woman took. The substance would change in no way if you says the kingdom of God is like a woman who took leaven and put it in bread. In the meal, this meaning would be exactly the same. Or you could change the words around, and the meaning would still be the same. You would say the kingdom of God is like meal, which a woman took and put leaven into. The meaning would still be the same. Do you see the point? Now, this is a fundamental, simple, basic point that every exegete must understand. It's astonishing how few do. But as I said, Jeremiah saw it very well. He realized that this term did not mean that the kingdom is like leaven, but the case with the kingdom of God is as the case of leaven which was taken by a woman and put into the meal. All this is clear to the scholar. So, this is the first point I would like you to notice, and I have to clear the ground so that you understand the grounds for exposition. So, having dealt with that, the next question to ask is leaven. What does leaven mean in the Bible? Not to what I say it means, what I think it means. What does the Bible say that leaven means? Well, that is exceedingly easy. The Bible has a lot to say about leaven. And the moment you take out a concordance, and I hope that many of you who study the Bible seriously know what a concordance is, you open a concordance, you don't have to take my word for it, and look under leaven in the New Testament, and you will find immediately one thing becomes clear. In the Bible, leaven always refers to something that is bad. This is a fact that every Bible dictionary can tell you. Now, what do the commentators do? Don't they read the standard reference works? Well, astonishingly, the German expositor, who is a very fine expositor in most other cases, says that in all other cases it refers to evil in the Bible, but in this case it's an exception. My question is, why is it exception in this case? Can you kindly tell me? What makes it an exception? You would have to produce massive evidence to make this an exception. But he produces not one case, not one evidence, not one reason for it. Nothing. Because he has already fixed on the idea in advance. He has already let his own idea determine his exegesis. That's why every time I say to you, when you study the Bible, you must come with no preconceived ideas. If you come with a preconceived idea, you're going to decide in advance what it means, and you're going to try to make it mean what you want it to mean. You want to make it mean that this is the church going through the world. So you say that's an exception. Why exception? No reason given. There are no reasons to give. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, take one example. There are too many here to look at. But what is more remarkable is that the word for leaven in this passage is exactly the same word for leaven in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. What does Paul say here in 1 Corinthians 5, 6? He says this to the Corinthians, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened." Do you see the picture? He says, you Christians are a loaf of bread which should not be leavened. You are really unleavened. cleanse out the old leaven of sin in your life. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 5, you will understand the context. The 1 Corinthians 5 is in the context of a very serious sin in the Corinthian church, where a man commits incest. That is, has a sexual relationship with a relative of his own, in this case, his mother-in-law. Now, this is a dreadful situation. And he says such a thing, Paul says, in utter fury with the Corinthian church, is disgusting even to the non-Christians, to the heathen. And you dare to commit a sin like this, to have a sin like this in the church? He says, I excommunicate this man. Sling him out of the church. Remove the leaven from the church. Take out this sinful influence so that it does not pollute the entire church. Those were strong churches in those days that dared to deal hard with sin. Today, everything is hush-hush. Well, it doesn't matter. Let's play it soft with sin. Paul has no time to play soft with sin. He says, sling out the leaven. Well, this is the context. Leaven is the same thing he says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. Exactly the same thing. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. He says, again, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And in this context, he is speaking about the influence of false teaching in the church. In this case, the return to circumcision. Now look at the situation. In fact, in the Greek New Testament, the Greek word for leaven is used only in this parable and in these two references I have just given. That's the only two places outside this parable where the same Greek word is being used. Now, I trust that most commentators who write books do understand a bit of Greek. But it would appear that this has nowhere crossed their observation. They have nowhere noticed this matter. So now notice this. The leaven in the Bible always, without fail, refers to something sinful. That is why under Old Testament law, no sacrifice, a sacrifice, say, at the Passover, could not be presented with leaven in it. Bread had to be presented as unleavened, and everybody of you, all of you know that at the Passover feast, leaven had to be removed from every Jewish home, as it's still done today, ceremonially. They must eat unleavened bread. Leaven was a sign of sinfulness. Now, is that not very plain to us, that leaven refers to something evil? And in a moment we shall return to the Lord's teaching and see that the Lord uses the word in exactly the same way, with no exceptions whatsoever. Well then, let us ask then here another question. What does the bread refer to? When you look at this, the Bible teaching of bread, you will notice one thing. The bread always, and again without exception, refers to believers. No exception at all. Always refers to believers. Now, if we had at all followed the earlier parables, we would have observed the point. What is bread made of? Wheat. The word, the Greek word here, you translating meal, flour, in fact, it refers to wheat flour. The word specifically speaks of wheat flour. That does not, of course, come out in the translation. But now notice the other thing. If we had looked at the first few parables, what would we have seen? The parable of the seed. What seed? The sower sowing what? He was sowing wheat. We already saw the parable of the seed, of the parable of the wheat and the darnel. I mean, do we learn nothing from previous parables? The Lord has already given us the clue that the wheat is referring to the believers. So when we speak of wheat flour, of course we are talking about believers. It really puzzles me. What is happening to the commentators today? And what utter carelessness. And perhaps we can have to put it down to carelessness, a lack of sense of responsibility in exposition. Again, I sound like a voice crying in the wilderness, but let any expert check the facts. So here we find the situation. Now, as we go through the rest of the Bible, we find this always consistently the same. The wheat, the flour, the bread always refers to Christians. In John 6, the bread is Christ himself. I am the bread of life. And we, by extension, being the body of Christ, are called the bread. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, the church is spoken of as the bread. Now, how more obvious do you need it? How more plain than that can you get? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, we are one bread. Because we are the body of Christ, who is the bread of life. Well, it's too obvious to mention, is it not plain? And if this is not clear enough yet, we find the Lord Jesus saying to Peter, he says to Peter, "Peter, Peter, Satan wanted to have you to sift you as what? As wheat." What does wheat represent? Every instance it represents a believer. Never in the Bible does it refer to non-Christians. And that is in Luke chapter 22, verse 31. "Simon, Simon, Satan desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat," or wheat flour, if you like. Luke 22:31. How the evidence is so plain, so overwhelming. Now the next thing we have to ask then is this question, is to observe this thing. What does leaven do in bread? What does it do? What does it contribute to the bread? It contributes nothing to the bread. What does leaven do? Leaven is simply becomes hot air. You see, when leaven becomes warm, it gives off a certain gas. It simply blows up, puffs up the bread. If the church were the leaven in the world, it would be saying the church really contributes nothing to the world except to puff the world up. I mean, what kind of an idea would this be? In fact, the very notion, if anyone studied it carefully, the words "puff up" always in the Bible refer to arrogance, to pride, to evil influence. In fact, this is so plain to us. Just now we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, where it says, "Remove the leaven." In that few verses before that, as hinting on the meaning of the connection between leaven and puffing up, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, where he says, "You are puffed up." And then a few verses later, he says, "Remove the leaven, which has puffed you up." Now, how plain can you get? Isn't it so obvious, so clear, that the leaven refers to the undesirable influences of the world upon the church? That it puffs up the church, filling it with pride and arrogance. I'm sorry to say, but many times when I look at the church, especially the behavior of the Catholic church today, all parading around in these lavish jewels and ceremonial gowns, with gold crosses studded with jewels and ruby rings and the like. It seems to me this really is a picture of being puffed up. The church has become princes of this world. They behave like people in the world. The world has saturated the church so that the church behaves like the world. The whole structure, organization, behavior, each kissing the other fellow's hand and bowing to his feet and kissing his toe and all this kind of nonsense. This whole business is the behavior of the world. The Lord Jesus says, now you don't behave like the nations of this world. In the world, the mighty ones lord it over the others. You will not be so. The greatest among you will be the servants of all. I must say, I have no stomach to see church leaders being carried on people's shoulders and paraded around as though they couldn't walk on their own two feet. I mean, this kind of thing I find really objectionable, and I speak straight from the heart. The world has gone into the church. Puff up the church, is it? Now, this is the biblical teaching here. The word "puff up" is what leaven does. Now, let's look at one other word, and that is the word "hid." Notice this word "hidden," which a woman took and hid in three measures of flour. Now, hidden indicates two things, a certain act of secrecy and a certain covering up of something. Now, that is the last thing that God does. God doesn't take his kingdom and hide it in the world, does he? In what sense does God hide his kingdom in the world? The kingdom of God comes with no hiding at all. In fact, when we look at this, we find that everything that is said is contrary to this matter. The kingdom of God comes into the world in such a way that the world is quite aware of it. First of all, Paul says, for example, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 26, he said, "The things of which I preach was not done in a corner. They were not hidden from human view. The things I preach about, what Jesus did, was obvious to everybody. All Palestine could see what he was doing. He did nothing secretly. That is why when they came to arrest Jesus secretly, he said, 'Why do you arrest me in the dark?' Every day I stand in the temple, I stand out in the fields and I preach, and you never touch me. I stand in a public place. I don't hide myself. So why do you do this thing secretly? Do you not see? Have we not eyes to see that the world acts secretly? But Christ does not act secretly. He does nothing in a corner, nothing underhanded at all. In the same way, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, we apostles have become a spectacle to the world. Now, you don't hide a spectacle. The whole world can see it. There's nothing hidden about that at all. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, the apostles are accused of turning the world upside down. Now, how do you hide that one? What is turning the world upside down is what the world is aware of it being turned upside down. That's why they tried to kill Paul. That's why they persecuted the Christians. Now, to talk about hiding the kingdom of God is really to entirely miss the point, because God's kingdom is not hidden. It is not hidden at all. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The gospel that we preach is not hidden. But if it is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing. And why are they perishing? Because God wanted them to perish? Not at all. He goes on in verse 4 to say, because the God of this world has blinded their eyes, so they cannot see the glory of Christ. In other words, the gospel is not hidden by God. If it is hidden, it is Satan that did the hiding. That is, who blinded the eyes of the people who cannot see the glory of Christ. Can we see that? And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 14, a city that is set upon a hill cannot be hidden. Now, isn't the scriptural evidence plain enough? How can we talk about the kingdom? It is not the church hiding in the world. It is the world that is entering secretly into the church. It's pervasive secret influence. That's what we see in Jude chapter 4, verse 4, where Jude says that admission has been gained into the church secretly. It's the world and the false teachers who work secretly in the church in a hidden way. The world works secretly. The church doesn't work secretly at all. The church works openly in the world. The world church does not hide itself. And to speak about hiding is to miss one important thing about the kingdom of God, which I would like you to notice. The influence of the church never works in a hidden way. It works always from crisis to crisis. What do we mean by crisis? To turn the world upside down is a crisis. When you hear the gospel grips your heart and you begin to feel a crisis inside of you. Shall I turn away from sin? Shall I become a Christian? Shall I not become a Christian? Do I dare to be a Christian? If I go back home, what will my parents say? What will my family say of me, that I am a Christian? It's a crisis. There is nothing hidden about it. The church, the kingdom of God develops in the history of the church always from crisis to crisis. You see, immediately, the moment the gospel hits you, you face a crisis. And a crisis is always obvious to anyone who sees you. They see a crisis. And the same thing with the individual, so the same thing with the church. The church is persecuted. If it were hidden, it doesn't need to be persecuted. Because it's persecuted, many times the church does try to hide for a while. But it's very hard for the church ever to hide. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. The Romans could find them very easily. Just ask them to offer incense to Caesar. Anyone who refuses to offer incense to the idols, immediately you can pick them up. You cannot hide as a Christian. Even in China, you speak about underground church. What do you mean by underground? I was part of the church in China. Every communist knew that I was a Christian. How do I hide? The only way I would hide was that I would not confess the name of Jesus. But no Christian can fail to do that, because we are commanded to witness for Christ. Like my friend the surgeon who was baptized with me. When the communists told him to stop witnessing to his patients, he said, I can do no other. I am under orders to witness. My Lord said to me that I must proclaim this gospel to the ends of the earth. I have to speak forth. He that believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth shall be saved. The very definition makes it impossible for you to hide. You cannot hide, and not at least not for any length of time. Therefore, the church is like a city on a hill. It shines out. Everybody can see it. To speak of the church hiding in the world is completely to fail to understand the church. the very nature of the church taught in the New Testament. Maybe that's what the church is doing today. Maybe they are hiding in the world. That's very possible. But we are talking about the New Testament church. That didn't hide. Oh, no, no. It stood forth, glorious, fearless. As the Lord Jesus says, don't be afraid of them that destroy your body. Don't be afraid. That kind of advice can be only given to those who are not afraid to stand up and proclaim the truth. So now, finally, let me close with this one point only. How then does the church get penetrated by the world? We see that it is not the church hiding in the world. It is the world hiding in the church and working inside to puff up the church, to ruin the church from the inside. That's what the Lord Jesus is warning his disciples about. He says, I want you to be very careful about this. Watch and pray that you do not fall into temptation. Today, nobody preaches on that anymore. Apparently, nobody falls into temptation nowadays. And if they do fall into temptation, it doesn't matter very much. I tell you, the Lord Jesus warned, don't fall into temptation. Watch out for the leaven of the world that will come stealthily into your life. Most Christians fall not because of persecution. Persecution is not the thing that causes people to fall. I have seen Christians stand persecution unflinching, who have been thrown out of their homes, who have been dispossessed of a million dollar inheritance. And this is no exaggeration. Of a friend I knew who was the son of a rubber plantation heir in Malaysia, who was a fellow student of mine in London. He came to the Lord and he was dispossessed. He was given the choice, either you don't become a Christian. If you become a Christian, I dispossess you from my will. You will not inherit from me my fortune. He accepted to be dispossessed. He was thrown out of his home. He was hounded and persecuted, and he stood unflinching. But you know what broke him in the end? The secret influences of the world. Far more dangerous, my brothers and sisters. I beg of you to understand this parable. The Lord Jesus knew that the Christians would stand to persecution. Most of them would not break. Some might break, but not most. I have seen them in China stand like a tree blowing in the storm, unflinching, shaken but not broken. Even the branches are torn down, everything is blowing away, but the tree stands, rooted in God. But you know what the world does? The world sends a little bug, a little disease that goes in through the bark, that works into the fibers of the tree, corrupted from the inside, to kill the tree. The fungus that grows outside destroys the tree. What the mighty storms could not do, that silent, insidious influence can do. I beg of you, brothers and sisters, to understand this most important teaching, that we must not allow anyone to rob from us. This is what the Lord is telling us in this most important little parable. Beware of the leaven that will destroy you if you are not careful. What then is the leaven? The Lord Jesus didn't leave us in the dark about the leaven either. He explains himself perfectly. I just find the Lord Jesus so wonderful. He doesn't leave us guessing so that I have to guess what this means. It's all there. He tells us, he says to the disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verses 6, 11, and 12. He says, beware of the leaven. There he is, warning his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now there is the leaven to watch out for. He says to his disciples, yes, I am confident that you will stand through the fearful days ahead. He says, you have stood with me in my temptations and persecutions. But he says to them, I want you to beware of one thing, that insidious influence that can destroy you from inside. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what is the leaven of the Pharisees? Well, he doesn't leave us guessing either. Luke chapter 12, verse 21. The leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. Luke 12 and verse 1. Hypocrisy. You see, hypocrisy is not something that comes suddenly. You can shift slowly, slowly away until you become a hypocrite. People did not start out wanting to be hypocrites. Did you know that? The Pharisees were not insincere people who had the intention to be hypocrites. If you think that way, you have misunderstood the Pharisees. The Pharisees were sincere people to begin with, anyway. Like so many Christians, they were sincere Christians when they first committed their life to Christ. But after a time, slowly by slowly, shifting away. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, not shifting from the hope. Colossians 1:23, that they will be doing a trend. I hope they look at this verse too. Not shifting away from the hope of your calling. You see, shifting is a slow process, moving slowly away, being moved away, maybe by the current, maybe by the flow of water, maybe blown by the wind, whatever causes the shifting of it. You shift away slowly, imperceptibly. Hypocrisy then slowly sets in. It's the disease that kills many Christians. They start out as genuine Christians. They slowly cool down, cool down, cool down. And then one day they have found what happened. They have become hypocrites. And the church has too many hypocrites that are already. Hypocrites in the church who have not started out with the intention, I remind you of that, of being hypocrites, but imperceptibly shifted away so that eventually only the outward thing is left. The inside is gone. They honor God with their lips. Their heart is far from Him. I beg of you to understand that. This is so important. Most important. The second thing, and I would like you in this connection to observe one thing. I hinted to you how leaven works. Have you noticed how leaven works? Leaven prospers only in one kind of atmosphere. You know what kind of atmosphere? Lukewarm atmosphere. All of you who have baked bread will know that. You take leaven, you put it in a cold place, and leaven does nothing. You put it in a hot place, if it's too hot, the leaven will be destroyed. It doesn't leaven anything. Some of you may be very, you know, some girls make cakes, and they're very hurry. They put the leaven in, the lamb down, shove it into the oven, and say, hey, didn't rise. Of course it didn't rise. It was baked to death inside. It was too hot. You didn't give it the lukewarm conditions that it needs to rise. You see, it must not be too hot, not too cold. Now, that's not the way the church works. The church is never leaven. The church must be either hot or cold. As the Lord Jesus says in Revelation 3:16, because you are neither hot nor cold. Oh, they have been so leavened, neither hot nor cold. That is hypocrisy, neither hot nor cold. They have departed from their first love. And so the second one is the leaven of the Sadducees. What is the leaven of the Sadducees? We learn from Luke chapter 20, verse 27, that it is unbelief. Again, it's unbelief coming into the church. This is the fearful thing. They are unbelieving Christians, plenty of them. Slowly unbelief comes into the church. How does it come? Well, you begin to have some doubts in your mind. You don't deal with these doubts. The doubts become bigger. They slowly eat you or eat away your faith. You have questions. You don't know how to answer them. How is this? You have many, many questions. And slowly the unbelief takes over. Unless you know how to combat these questions. I have seen people eaten away by unbelief. They read some philosophy. They get confused by the philosophy. Then their faith starts shaking. Is it? And then they read of this idea and that idea, and they are blown about with every wind of doctrine. And soon their faith is eroded away by unbelief. How many students of theology I have seen who have went into the seminary with the intention of serving God, and they came out shaken, not to say some have even been broken, because they had to deal with so much unbelief in the seminaries, so much unbelief in the faculty of theology, for example, they couldn't survive. They did not have the spiritual faith, the spiritual depth to draw nourishment from God, to draw strength from Him, to overcome these things. I was trained in a liberal seminary, not seminary, but faculty of divinity. I faced unbelief every day. I was attacked and pounded by unbelief and liberal teaching every day. But thanks be to God, it didn't scratch me, it didn't scathe me. Why? Because I know whom I have believed. And I could see that these men didn't know whom they believed. On their own confession, they didn't know. But here, the leaven of the Sadducees is unbelief. Now finally, in the last one, we have to conclude here today. The leaven of Herod. We read that in Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Beware of the leaven of Herod. You see, the Lord Jesus leaves us in no doubt what is this leaven. Mark 8:15. The leaven of Herod. What is the leaven of Herod? Well, to know that, you have to get a Bible dictionary and read about Herod. But I'll save you that just to give you the clue, because I can't go through the history of Herod now. Herod is the picture of a man who is utterly self-willed. A man who is, because he is self-willed, is worldly. Because he is self-willed, he is opportunistic. Opportunistic people are people who bend with the wind, whichever way. They don't stand up for anything. They are afraid to stand up for Christ in college because they're afraid that somebody snigger at them. Oh, no, no. You don't want to pray when you're sitting in Bible. So hide yourself there behind. I mean, you don't want to see anybody looking at you, Holy Joe. I mean, I don't mind being Joe, but not Holy Joe, you see. And the church people look at you, look at him, he's all religious. He's gone all funny upstairs, you see. Oh, we're scared. We're scared of this. We're opportunists. No, 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 no. What were you doing? Oh, I just, my eyes tired, you see. I have to rub my eyes a bit, you see. You do pray? Oh, no, 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 no. It's just the eyes. My eyes tired, you see. And yet you dare not to pray because you're afraid. Because you're scared what people will think of you. You're scared. People laugh at you. Christian. Well, nobody's Christian these days. So, the leaven of Herod. Opportunist. You should read the history of Herod to see how he changed sides. Oh, he's marvelous. He's one day, he's the friend of this guy. And when the next nation comes and conquers Palestine, he's the friend of the Romans. He's friend of the Egyptians. He's everybody's friend. So long as you leave him to be king of his empire, he doesn't mind whose friend he is. I mean, he'll fight for you if you like, provided you're on the winning side. Anytime. You're the winning side, he'll fight for you. The losing side, he'll push you out. This is opportunists. How many Christians are opportunists? They want to have the best of this world. They want to have the best of God's kingdom. They want to have everything. They want to have one foot in the kingdom of God, the other foot in the grave, and hope that the foot in the kingdom of God will hold them when the grave opens up. So what kind of Christianity is this? Opportunism. This is the dreadful thing. And what are these Christians? They're always self-willed. They always want to do their own thing. They want to go their own way. You see, the world works in their lives through the will. That's how God, how the world works in us, by influencing our will, our desire. Say, come on, you got to be stand up, you know, self-will. Do your own thing, you see. Why should you listen to what God tells you to do? I mean, this is not practical nowadays, you know. No use loving everybody. I mean, you love them, they slap you in the face. I mean, that's not the way to live in this life. I mean, this kind of Christianity is no use. It's not practical. You got to be practical. He slaps you in the face, you punch him twice. That's the way to do it. Give him back with interest. Ah, that's the wisdom, you see. So you be a Christian. By all means, go to church. But anybody dare slap you, you punch him twice. And if he's stronger than you, go and take a lesson in Kung Fu. And you come out and you're ready for it. Okay, so we put all the Christianity. We want to have both, the best of everything. We want to have our self-will. You know, Jesus is not practical. I like his teaching sometimes, but not very practical. So I do my own thing. I don't mind getting baptized so long as I can do my own thing. It's okay. I'll still be a Christian. Because, I mean, Christians are nice people, you see. They're nice people. But so long as I can do my own will, that's fine enough. So the leaven of Herod comes in. Opportunists, worldly people. Well, there we have to close, and we can see how the influence of the world comes into our lives. That's what the Lord Jesus warns us. I remind you again, maybe persecution will not break you, but the subtle, slow influences of the world will get you where persecution cannot break you. Let us beware. I am not afraid of persecution, I tell you this. I mean, no Christian, none of us who came to the Lord in China were afraid of persecution. We knew, we were expecting persecution. But what I'm afraid of is the insidious influence of the world that draws your heart to the world. Just put a little bit of self-will. You know how nice the world is? Look at this tree. Nice to the eye. Good to the taste. Have a go at it. And so we are drawn away by the world. I beg of you to understand this. Let us be quiet now before God in prayer.